Good morning. As you may know, Barry Swinburson had a rather interesting week. What are we doing? Oh, okay. And in your bulletin, I've given you information called Lifeline Screening. You may not have heard of these people, but they do tests that would have exposed what Barry was enduring. And I've been using their services since I lived in Massachusetts. I use their services about once every 2 years, and I've appreciated them. You can find them on the internet, and there's a phone number on the internet, and they're at Northwest Washington Fair, February the 13th, and they're at a hotel in Bellingham after that. So if that's something that you might find interesting, or you're begin to think about what Barry went through, you can avoid that by taking the services of Lifeline Screening. Two other announcements that pertain to the life of the church. Zach Grove will be filling the pulpit on the fourth Sunday of the month throughout 2025. So he will be preaching once a month on the fourth Sunday of the month. The second item regarding our family here is that a number of you have been attending regularly, for which we are grateful, but we'd like to give you the opportunity to maybe make a further commitment to the congregation by joining us. And if you're interested in considering that, speak to an elder or to me between now and February the 1st, because in February we will begin that process for any of you who may be interested. Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world, and the people with equity.
Thank you.
But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you're not familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's confession. If you know anything about Solomon, he did everything a king was not supposed to do. And when he was born, God named him Jedidiah. And that doesn't show up anywhere else except when God, through Nathan, tells David and Bathsheba that his name is Jedidiah. And if you don't have Ecclesiastes, then you're left with Solomon, a man who was married to 700 women, 300 concubines. Silver was as common as stones in the city of Jerusalem. And you have the record of a rather wicked king. And so you wonder, how does Jedidiah fit into this? Hence, the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes ends with this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you are the one who calls us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we are blessed, those of us who have our transgressions forgiven, that our sin is covered by the shed blood of your Son. We thank you and praise you that you do not impute iniquity to your servants, but our iniquity was laid upon Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that when we do sin, your Holy Spirit works in us so that we are driven to confess our sin, that you may pardon us. We thank you for this promise that you have given to us. You have told us in your word that if we say we have no sin, we're liars and the truth is not in us. But then you also say that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we praise you and thank you, Father, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for your great love. And we thank you that we are in the Beloved, that we are in Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Reading from 1 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you bid us come with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. We ask, Lord, as we approach your throne of grace, that we would have praise upon our lips, that we would have true joy in our soul. We praise you and thank you, Father, that you bid us come to the throne of God and to pour out our hearts. We ask, Lord, that we would remember that this is a privilege that you give us because we are in Christ, and that all of our sins have been nailed to the cross, and therefore we are beloved. We have been adopted as children, and that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father, and that he is the one who opens our mouth that we might show forth your praise. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you give us the privilege of interceding one for another. You tell us in your word that we are priests, and you tell us in your word the various sacrifices that we are to offer as priests. And one of those sacrifices, Father, is that we intercede for others. We ask that you might give us the wisdom to intercede for those that we come in contact with who know not the Savior, that we would understand that we are to proclaim the gospel, that there is no higher calling that we have other than to be the ambassadors of the King of Kings. We ask that you might give us a burden for those who are outside the cross, that you might give us a burden so that we would be compelled by your Spirit to proclaim the mysteries of the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your faithful servants throughout the world. We ask as they continue to serve you, maybe even under duress, the loss of even life and liberty, and even family relationships, that they would continue to seek first the kingdom of God, that they would pursue righteousness, that they would be those who would look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, as we enter a new year and we look forward to the swearing in of a new president, we ask that we would continue to uphold those people who are in authority. We not only ask for our own country, Father, but we ask that we might be interceding for those in authority in other places. For only you, Lord, are able to keep men from self-destructing. Only you are able to stem the evil that lies in the heart of man. We know, Lord, that you tell us in your word that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we ask that we might continue to pray and intercede for those in authority, for those around us, and that we might give you praise and thanks because we have the indwelling Spirit who draws us to yourself. We ask now, Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart this day might give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. If you've seen the title of the message, we're going to be dealing with giving. Before I begin my sermon, I want to address some things that are pernicious and undermine God's word. First of all, I'm going to tell you a story. Years ago, I was invited to travel to a small community in Wyoming where four couples wanted me to teach them God's word. So I traveled there. It was 62 miles. And I went and I visited with them, and we discussed how I would do things and what I would do. And in the course of the evening, they asked me, "How much are you going to charge us?" And I said, "I'm not charging you anything." They go, "What? You're going to travel 62 miles to teach us the Bible and then travel 62 miles and go home, and you're going to charge us nothing?" I said, "Yes." And they said, "Why?" And I said to them, "Because that's my obligation. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have no price tag on the gospel. None. I am to freely give it." I am to trust God to provide what I need to continue to serve Him. So we began. And over the course of time, one family gave me 3 gallons of milk with cream every week. Another family always filled up my gas tank and provided me with a place to stay and a meal. Another family would give me a check for $100 every week. To this day, some of those in that 8 group remember that I did this. And I asked them 3 months later, after we were doing this for a while, a man came up to me in the group and he said, "Do you remember that first night?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "If you had said anything other than you will do this for nothing, we would not have taken you. We would not have you come to teach us." I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because we watch television. We watched," and he listed me and various people, some of whom are still on television. And he said, "They take a third to a half of their service time asking for money. And we wanted to know whether anybody would teach us the Bible for nothing." And I said, "Well, the only person who could have brought us together is the Holy Spirit." What's wrong here? What's wrong is because there are people out there who put a price on the gospel. They put a price on it. "I'll come teach you, provided you," boom, 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 boom. No. I freely received the gospel, and therefore I should freely share the gospel. A few years before that, I had a group of Hebrew girls at my university come up to me and they go, Do you believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive? And I go, absolutely. Well, give. What's the perversion there? There's a perversion. I know another gentleman who has a huge ministry in the financial world. He handles the finances of over 2,000 churches. And he has a little booklet, Debt. Doing everything but tithing. What's wrong with that? Hopefully this morning I will address all of the problems that I've raised. You see, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is where Paul deals with giving very, very explicitly. It's kind of like where he deals with the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. There's various references in the New Testament concerning the resurrection, but it's explained in 1 Corinthians 15. There are various references to giving throughout the scriptures, but it's explained in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Before I read our text, I want to share something from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 because it addresses a couple of things that need to be addressed. First of all, from 2 Corinthians 9:8, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You farmers, you understand that. You people who garden understand that. If you put one seed in the ground, you're only going to get one plant. But if you put 10 seeds in the ground, you hopefully will get 10 plants. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But the next verse, listen carefully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In my little church in Wyoming, I had a man, every time we passed the plate, he would take off his watch and go, "Whee!" He wanted me to believe that he was a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver who does not give under compulsion or reluctantly, and who makes the decision to give between himself and his God. How many of you know of churches, religious institutions, who go about and get people to make pledges? Or even worse, there are groups of religious institutions who ask you how much you make, and then they tell you how much you are to give. No, this matter is a matter between you and the Lord. And this first paragraph in 2 Corinthians 8 sets the tone for the rest of the two chapters that deal with giving. The last verse of this portion in chapter 9 is a praise for God's indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. This first paragraph in this portion of the scripture will tell you and explain to you that your motive for giving should be your relationship to God. period. That's your motive for giving. Have you given yourself to God? Let's read it. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that your Spirit would draw us to yourself, and that we would rejoice and be glad that we are members of your body, the bride of Christ, and that we would see how this reflects our joy and our anticipation of being with you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Notice in the first sentence, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia, what are they? Who are they? Well, primarily, they're Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. There's a few others, but Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea are the primary cities that are referred to in the book of Acts. And they cover from Acts 16 and Acts 17. And Paul was in Philippi, and he was incarcerated. And then the Philippian jailer became a believer, and his household was baptized, and Paul moved on to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, he was there for three Sabbaths. Now, when you read Philippians chapter 4, that too deals with giving. But one of the things that Paul makes note of in chapter 4 of Philippians is that the Philippian church gave to Paul more than once when he was in Thessalonica. Paul was in Thessalonica 3 weeks, and the church of Philippi contributed to Paul's welfare more than once out of their deep poverty, out of their affliction. The churches of Macedonia. And Paul says here, we want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches. What is the grace of God that was bestowed? Their willingness to give. Now, this portion of 2 Corinthians is written if you read portions of Acts and you read some of Paul's letters, he was involved in collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. And he was appealing to the various churches on his missionary journeys to contribute to this fund. And in 1 Corinthians, he mentions this. And now he mentions it again in 2 Corinthians. And he notes some things about the churches of Macedonia. That in a great trial of affliction, when you read the book of Acts, you'll see that the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica in particular were harassed by the Judaizers. And they also were part of the affliction given out by the Roman Empire later on. And Berea is what we know about Berea is that they were more faithful than some of the people in Thessalonica, but when Paul preached, they didn't believe it because Paul preached it. They went home and examined the scriptures to see what Paul said was true. I hope that's what you do with me. These churches in Macedonia not only gave out of their affliction, but out of their abundance of joy. One of the interesting things about the book of Philippians is the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. Paul wrote it from prison. And he makes mention in the first chapter that he rejoices that his imprisonment increases the proclamation of the gospel. Some people, because they're zealous for the gospel, and some people because they want to make Paul's life more miserable. Nevertheless, Paul rejoices that the gospel is proclaimed because of his imprisonment. And then, of course, you're familiar with Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. They also contributed out of their deep poverty. The church at Corinth was a wealthy church. Corinth was a wealthy town. The churches of Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi were poor. And yet they give. How do they give? Their affliction, their joy, their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. I find it interesting when I talk to people about giving. Usually giving is the last thing on their budget. We'll give if we can afford it this month. Did you listen? Paul bears witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. May I suggest to you that these churches that were poor didn't look at their pocketbook, they looked at the need. I had the privilege of serving a small congregation. And this small congregation, their budget was over 50% missions, as I remember. And one day they got a letter from a missionary lamenting the fact that all the trees that the students at her school took care of had died. And the missionary wanted us to pray that God would supply to replace. And one of the elders in this little church said, pray, let's write a check. And that's what they did. They wrote a check and covered the cost of replacing all those trees. Out of their poverty, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. That's something else that we need to examine. When you give, I don't care to whom you give. When you give, you participate in the activity of the people to whom you give. Now think, with me a bit. Consider all those charlatans on TV who, in the name of Christ, want you to contribute to their $10 million plane, or they want you to support their lavish lifestyle. You participate. When you give to those kinds of people, you participate in whatever they are active in. And Paul is telling us here that the saints of these Macedonian churches wanted fellowship. And they got the fellowship through giving. And they gave not only as Paul hoped, Paul's telling us a little bit about himself. He was hoping that all these various churches would give to the support of the church in Jerusalem. And then he acknowledges that first they gave themselves to God. What does that mean? What does it mean to give yourself to God? Well, let me ask you a question. Who gave you your job? Who keeps your job? Who maintains you in that job? History is full of people who were very, very wealthy, who lost everything in a twinkling of an eye. Consider some of the folks in California now who have been ravaged by fire. Yes, we should intercede for them. We should pray for them. But when we intercede for them, we need to do something that we don't always do. We need to pray that those who have been ravaged by fire, who are not members of the body of Christ, that God would use this tragic event in their lives to drive them to the cross. We need to understand that God uses things in people's lives. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was proud. He stood out there and said, "Look at what I have done." And God drove him out to the field, and he lived like a cow for 7 years. What happened during those 7 years? When God restored him, he was a new man. He acknowledged God as king. He acknowledged that he was who he was by God's mercy and grace. These Macedonian churches first gave themselves to the Lord. Have you ever considered the Lord that you give yourself to? Here's a nation that spent 400 some years in slavery. And they get released, and they go across the desert. And while they're going across the desert, they have enough gold to build a calf out of gold. Later on, when they build a tabernacle, they have enough gold to put gold in the tabernacle. Where did slaves get gold? After 450 years... and leaving the nation of Egypt, where did slaves collect the gold? They didn't stop and mine it. No, the Lord tells us they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians
pushed them out, giving them all of their gold. They could hardly wait to get rid of them. Do you serve that God? What happened when one of the disciples went up to Jesus and said, you know, we have taxes to pay? And Jesus says, go down there and get a fish and you'll find your tax in the fish's mouth. Do you serve that God? Is that the God you serve? Philippians 4, where Paul addresses giving, he reminds us that my God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory. Do you believe that? Do you? You see, these churches in Macedonia first gave themselves to God. And then they gave themselves to Paul and his companions. By the will of God. By the will of God. And then Paul encourages the Corinthians to abound in this grace. You see, it's a grace that God gives us. The natural man is not liberal. The natural man, when he gives, usually gives with strings attached. The natural man is not an open-palmed individual, especially if he's poor. But Paul continues. He says he urges Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete the grace in you as well. As I said, Paul brings this matter of giving to the churches in Jerusalem up in 1 Corinthians. It's possible that Titus was involved in that. It's also possible that Titus was involved in collecting funds from the various other churches that were giving for the people in Jerusalem. And now Titus is being urged to go back to Corinth and continue the collection. And then Paul addresses them, the Corinthians. As you abound in everything, look at what they abound in. They abound in faith. They received Christ and they assent to the gospel. They believe the gospel and they live in the gospel. They assent in speech. They abound in speech. What do? They speak to God in prayer. And they proclaim the gospel. And they exhort one another. They abound in knowledge, divine and human knowledge. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fear of the Lord does not end there. When you learn who God is and you grow in his grace and knowledge, you learn to love him. And so when you have the knowledge of the divine, you also love the divine, you love God, and in the process, you love your fellow believer. You know who your believer is. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all in the same canoe, paddling as badly as we could, and God in his mercy rescues us from the waters and sets us upon the rock of Christ. And diligence. They are diligent. When a Christian is diligent, how are they diligent? Well, one of the ways they're diligent is in self-examination and responding to the prodding of the Holy Spirit. So when the prodding of the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, you confess the sin, and then you're forgiven, and you get up and move on. As the scripture says, the righteous man falls down 7 times, and he gets up 7 times. And in your love for us, the Corinthians loved
Paul and his companions. And it was obvious. And Paul acknowledges it. And they abound in all of these things. And now he says, now abound in this matter of giving. Generosity and liberality are rooted in understanding the nature of the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ freely gave himself for you. What do I have to give in return? I could list all the various sacrifices in the New Testament. I won't do that here. But one of them is my material goods. In the New Testament, you will hear this. If you receive something spiritual, you should return something material. When you receive something that causes you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and it draws you closer to Jesus Christ, you should return material. In another place in the scriptures, it is written that a thief must go to work. And the reason he should go to work is so he could earn money to share. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? I go to work, so I have enough to share. That's because as a child of God, God has redeemed you. It cost you nothing. Absolutely nothing. So you should freely give the gospel to other people. And you should express your praise and thanks for what God is doing by sharing material. And then participating in the life of the church by sharing what God has given you in abundance. See, the motive for giving is joy. The motive for giving is thanks. The motive for giving is you are to represent the character and the person of God who gives to all men freely. Let's pray. We praise you, O God, for your mercy and grace extended to us. We praise you and give you thanks for all that you've given to us. We ask that we would be wise stewards, that we would be for you, consider what it is we ought to do with that which you have given to us. We ask that we would truly serve you with gladness, that we would enter your courts with singing, and we thank you, Father, that one day we will stand before you, and we pray that each one of us would receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing. We praise you and thank you, Father, that you do love us. And you did demonstrate that love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We praise you and thank you that all those decrees have been nailed against the cross, and that I am in Christ, and we who are your children are in Christ, and therefore we are beloved. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.